pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon us in power and reveal to us the deep truths from your word and change us where we need to be changed. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. I'm just going to read from verse 8 for now. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, when you hear the word prosperous and successful, very often we have this picture in mind. Okay? Some of us think that we are swimming in money and gold. Okay, that's one way of viewing prosperity. The other thing about successful is that we might think of having our own corner office. You know, that's the idea of success that the world would have us think. But how then, if that's the case, how then do we explain the fact that there are that great multitude of Christians out there who are neither prosperous in that sense nor successful in that sense? And are we saying that therefore they are all disobeying the word of the Lord, therefore they are not prosperous and successful? To understand those words, we really have to look at the issue of context. Now, what we are dealing with here in Joshua chapter 1 is pivotal point. It's a pivotal point in history. And God is actually giving a message direct to Joshua. And who is Joshua? Just let me give you a little bit of an introduction. You guys know Moses, right? Okay. Joshua is Moses' right-hand man. Caleb is the other one, left hand, right hand. But the point is this: Moses has died. Moses has died. And they are at the point where they are going to enter into the promised land. This is a big thing. Now, I'll just read to you from Joshua 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 9. Be patient, just get the context. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to you, to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory would extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, to the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people in to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you for wherever you go. Okay. That's the map. The shaded area, the part on the left-hand side is the Mediterranean Sea. The shaded area is the boundary, roughly, of the land, the promised land that God had promised the Israelites. And if you see, there's a white patch near the bottom. That is the Dead Sea. And there's a smaller white patch near the middle. That's the Sea of Galilee. Now, the River Jordan sort of flows downwards from roughly that area, down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And they are on the eastern side at the moment, ready to cross the River Jordan into the land. Now, look at that space there that God has promised them. It is huge. Now, where is Joshua at this point in time? The guy he has been serving with all this while, the senior man who led the whole of Israel, has died. He is now going to do the leading himself. And he's got this thousands upon thousands of people he's going to lead in. Think of the uncertainties, the people who are there. Because 40 years ago, when they were supposed to cross into the promised land with Moses, the people rebelled. They said, no, we are not going in. Even though there's a land flowing with milk and honey, plentiful, you know, in terms of this crops, huge grapes and pomegranates and stuff like that. But they saw the obstacles rather than the fruit. And they trusted in their eyes, seeing that, oh, these people live in fortified cities. They are huge people, the sons of Anak, huge people. And the whole place, you know, if we're going to take this, we're going to be crushed like grasshoppers. So those people 40 years ago pull back and they're saying, I don't trust God. I trust what I see. God tells me to go in, but no, there are too many obstacles there. 40 years later now, after all those people who have rebelled have died, Joshua is now at the point again. Joshua was one of the two who said, let's go and conquer the land, but the rest of them rebelled. See? So right now, it's again, it's a repeat thing. And all those uncertainties are still there. And so God is trying to reassure Joshua, let's go in. Take this land. I will be with you. And you can see over and over again, he says from verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Three times in four verses. What's God trying to say? Right? He knows that there are lots of uncertainties that we face. I've jumped the gun with a slide, but just bear with me. Now, the word prosper and the word success, I'd like to dwell with the Hebrew word a little bit. Prosper there's a word called soleak. I won't spell it all for you and all that, but it's pronounced soleak. And it has a sense of victory. Okay? Prosper has to do with riding forth victoriously, being successful in a venture. So it is related to what God has told them to do. Success is similar. Having good success has elements of things like wisdom, understanding, being able to complete a task. Okay? So all these, the words prosperous and successful are all linked to the mission that God has given to Joshua. And another example is found in 1 Chronicles 22:11-13. Now, this is where King David is telling his son, who is going to be building the temple for God. And he says to him, now my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord, your God, as he said you would. Verse 12, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel. It's a handover again, right? So that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success. Then, if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. See, the same theme is coming through. Moses said to, you see, when we think of successful and courageous, now we are brought to the reality that, okay, successful and prosperous does not necessarily mean that we are rich or successful in our business. What we want to understand also is that just because that isn't the case, it does not mean that Christians cannot be successful in prosperous in what they do. Now, I'll just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, this is Moses, 6:1-3. This is Moses talking to the people. These are the commands and decrees the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land. Okay, and I'll just go on. So that you may enjoy long life. That's one. And second part. So that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. So we are talking about while you are on God's mission and doing God's work, there are things in that whole process that God will provide for you that will benefit you. So it doesn't mean that, oh, I'm just doing God's work and that's it, you know, I'll just satisfy Him, but I myself, I don't enjoy any of the benefits. No, it's not true. As you do the work of God, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor as God has blessed you with. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, 1 to 3 actually. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And then you say, there you go, whatever he does prospers, you know, that means that he doesn't have to do things in the will of God and therefore he can prosper too. But if you read the preceding, what it says is, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, for somebody who is in this position, he's not going to stray from the word of the Lord, because his delight is in it. It's not enforced on him. It's not an external force, you know, sort of watching over him. The minute you're not watching, boom, he does something else. It's not like that. So his delight is already in the law of the Lord, and therefore, whatever he does is in the will of the Lord, and he prospers. See? What are the conditions of success and prosperity? First thing we need to do is that we need to be exposed to the Word of God through reading, through listening, through studying the Word of God, and then through meditating, and then doing. That's what Joshua 1:8 tells us. So, about applying the Word of the Lord. When it says, let the book of the law not depart from your mouth. What does it mean? Many years ago, as I was, I had a colleague of mine at work, and during lunch we often chatted. We have a big lunch table, and everybody sit in the chat. And what I realized about her was that she had a very, very good understanding and knowledge of what's happening on the latest TV series. Amazing. She knew what was going to happen to each of the characters. She knew the characters perfectly, you know, what they were going to do and all. And best of all, she knew the end. Why would anybody watch them? If you knew the end from the beginning, why would you bother? But anyway, so that was her knowledge, and she professed to be a Christian, and in my conversations with her, I tried to discuss with her about issues regarding the Bible, and there was a stark contrast between what she knew about the TV series and what she knew about the Bible. Stark contrast. Most of us have at least one Bible at home. Some of us have many. We have different versions. And by having more versions, we are sort of giving an intellectual assent to the fact that, oh yeah, I agree that the Word of God is important. Okay? And we line our shelves with it. And what are they doing? They're there collecting dust. There's a saying that goes like this. When you're clearing your house out and you find something, and you look at it and says, I haven't used this for the past few years. I didn't really miss it. Time to chuck it out. Well, don't chuck out your Bibles. Bring them to church. Okay, we'll give them away. But that's a serious matter. That's something that tells us where, what priorities we place on the Word of God. Sorry. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That is what it means by let this book of the law not depart from your mouth. That you are constantly talking, teaching your children, talking to your colleagues about it, referring to, you know, like what's happening today, using scripture as a context for your discussion, using scripture as a reference point. The Word of God is not just a document for you to read. It is to be an integral part of your life. Not only does it provide us with guidance for our life, but it has power to transform your life. I'll share with you an illustration from Harold Saller's book called Why You Can Have Confidence in the Bible. He talks about a man called Gaylord Kambarami. Many years ago in Zimbabwe, he was the general secretary at that time of the Bible Society, and he was trying to sell these small New Testament booklets to people. And one such person he went to was interested in what he had in hand. But the trouble was, he wasn't interested in the contents of the Bible. He was very keen because the size of the book meant the pages were the right size for him to roll cigarettes in. So he told Gaylord, and he said, I won't buy this from you, but if you give it to me, I'm going to use it to roll cigarettes and smoke. And Gaylord made him a very, very odd deal indeed. He said, okay, I'll give it to you on one condition. Promise me that you'll read every single page before you smoke it. And he said, okay, deal. Many years later, Gaylord was attending a Christian convention, and a speaker on the platform saw him and pointed to him very excitedly. This man doesn't remember me, but I remember him. 15 years ago, he gave me the New Testament, even though I told him I would smoke it. And then he went on with his strange testimony. He said, I smoke Matthew. I smoke Mark. I smoke Luke. But when I came to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. And that changed my life. And today, the man is a church evangelist, preaching the Word of God from that book with pages that could roll cigarettes with. The Word of God is powerful. And when the Spirit takes hold of the Word of God in our lives, you are transformed. We must seek understanding and wisdom through the meditation of the Word. We need to think deep into the Word. That means, if you pick up the scriptures and you open up the book and you read the passages, what does that mean to you? You can read it as a story, like you read a novel. A novel comes in and goes out. I mean, yeah, you enjoy the novel, that's it. But the holy scriptures are different. When they come into you and you process it, they don't just go out. They can come out through the mouth in sharing with other people, but it does something within our hearts that is just nothing short of miraculous. It changes us. So we need to dig deep. We need to concentrate and focus on what the Word is trying to say to us. Now, how can we do this? Firstly, there must be an attitude there that you believe that the living God has something valuable to impart to us. You must believe that there's something that God wants to tell you that is of value to you. Secondly, pray before you study the Word of God or read the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit, because in John 14:26, if you don't have a pen, jot this down. John 14:26, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to understand the Word of God. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help. Thirdly, seek help for understanding from your leaders, your pastors. Now, it's very frequent. I mean, people try, okay, they go on a reading program, but somewhere down the road, 6 months later, they kind of like fizzle out. You know, for some who are longer, 6 months, right? Some could be earlier. But the point is this, you know, when you come to like realize that, oh, I'm not really understanding what I'm reading. And then after a while, you just give up. Don't give up. Every time you come across something you don't understand, record the questions. Put them in a little notebook. And then when you meet your pastor, you know, grab him and say, Pastor Roger, what can I do with this? Or, you know, talk to some of us. Don't let that not understanding stop you. Pursue it. The next practical thing you can do is to equip yourself with a study Bible. A study Bible has short commentaries on the verses. It helps you to get an understanding. It's not perfect, no. But it helps you to get an understanding of context, as well as meanings of words and where, you know, you can find cross-references and things like that, because those things will help us to grow. I guarantee you this. If you follow those steps, you will progress and you will be transformed. But you must do it. Lastly, we must do everything that the Word of God commands us to do. Okay. Now, you can read all the manuals you want on how to swim. But if you don't practice it, I guarantee you, you can't swim. I'll chuck you in the deep end and you'll see. Fishing is another one of those things. You can talk about it. I mean, some of you, you know, if you listen to me talk, it'll bore you to death. But I often get this question asked of me. When people go, you know, they're interested in fishing. How do you know when the fish bites? How do you know? And I tell them, look, you know, just hold on to your rod and you'll feel a tap, tap, tap. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to a lot of people who don't fish, you know, what's that? But the minute I give you a rod and a reel, and you're standing by the waters and you've got a bait in the water, when the fish bites and you're holding it, you know exactly what that feels like. Nobody has to describe that to you anymore. And then you'll be faced with the problem of explaining that to somebody else. But you know you have to pass the rod to them to let them feel it. So it's a matter of putting things into practice. It's not about reading and reading and reading. You have all the head knowledge in the world, but if you don't practice it, zilch, nothing. John 14 verse 21 says this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." RSV says, "and manifest myself to him." Okay? A lot of people say, "I don't feel God. I don't see God. He's invisible. You can't see him." But a lot of people say, "I don't feel God. Even though I've been a Christian so many years, I don't feel God." And what's the promise here? Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, I will show myself to him. So, the imperative is very clear. You have my commandments? Yes, good. Obey them. Because in the process of obeying Christ, you will come into conflict with the world and the world system. It will pressurize you to conform to them. But if you obey the word of God that stands out against them, and you face those pressures, and you come out at the other end, you will say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, He is alive. Because He is. But it is only when you go through the test, and you do it, then you will see God. Not by coming here and sitting down and giving intellectual assent to the fact that God is good. But in laying your life before God and say, I will obey. And God will show you that He is good. For most of us, God's instructions are actually very, very clear to us. It's not a question of, oh, really, I don't know, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Okay? This is a passage from Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, which part of that verse don't we understand? Very simple, isn't it? It's very, very simple. And a lot of times we disguise our disobedience by saying, oh, really, I don't understand this passage of scripture. I'm not sure it applies to me. You know, it is not the difficult theologies and doctrines that trip us up. It is the simple instructions that we refuse to listen to that trip us up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. It means that God's law encompasses all these, the fruit of the Spirit. If you are exercising these things in your life and the Spirit fills you, whatever you do is actually in compliance with the law. The law of God. Joshua's last words, remember we are reading originally from Joshua chapter 1. He is at the bank of the Jordan waiting to cross and go into the promised land. Now we are at Joshua chapter 23, verse 6 to 7. I'll read to you this. Be very strong, he's telling his people now that they have occupied the land. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the left or to the right. Nothing has changed. His instructions are still the same. He has led his people into that promised land, and now he's telling them they have to continue if they want to be successful and prosperous. In conclusion, you need to be reading, listening, discussing, and meditating on the Word of God. No two ways about it. Time has to be set aside. Don't say, oh, I'll do it when I'm free. You are never free. Nobody is free. There's always something better that we want to do. Secondly, obey it. Now, what really helps here is that if you have accountability groups, this really helps, because if you are in a home group, a cell group of sorts, and you do Bible study regularly, you know, it's easy to tell when somebody is falling behind. But if you're on your own, you come to church on Sundays and you disappear, and for the rest of the week nobody knows what happens to you, and then next Sunday you come back again, you are accountable literally to no one except God Himself. And if you're weak in your faith, you're going to slide and fall off, hopefully not the deep end, That's why we emphasize on having home groups and being part of a group structure, so that at least there is accountability within that group. I want to highlight to you something that Ravi Zacharias in his book, The Grand Weaver, highlighted, and this is very significant. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. Now, this is just before Moses gives them the Ten Commandments. Sorry, this is the Lord who is speaking. This is when God gives them the Ten Commandments to Israel. It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay? And then he goes, you shall have no other gods before me, and the rest of the Ten Commandments. But notice the preamble. What is he saying here? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, in a lot, all the other religions that you know, morality precedes redemption. That means you've got to be good first, then you will be saved. Look at the preamble. I am the Lord your God, who redeemed you, took you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of bondage. God saved, and then morality comes in. Instructions. This is how you are to live life. Now you are saved. See the difference? Now, if morality was the basis of our salvation, how do you know that you made it? You don't. You simply don't. You can't tell. How many good things have I done? How many bad things have I done? How are they balancing at the moment? Did you keep your books? When was the last time you checked? It'll be a surprise to you if you go up expecting to go to heaven and says, your name's not here. That is why we have a God whom we worship. Because He saved us. He saved us even though we don't deserve it. And then He gave us the law. The law. Now, I've used the law, the book here, quite loosely, but in the text itself, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law refers to anything that was the instructions that were written, the commands that were written before Joshua entered the land. But now we are talking about the book being the Word of Life, the Bible in its totality, all the way up from Genesis to Revelation. So this book of the law is to us the Bible. Alright. So I just urge each and every one of us to take time each day to read the Word of God. Now, it couldn't be simpler. First foremost, we have a list for the next 35 days to look at. And secondly, we have our daily bread available to you. Okay, now it's so simple. If you have an iPhone, there's an application here. You can't run away from it. Every day you've got your phone with you, you can click it and you will find that you've got the page, the devotion for that day. It's available on Facebook as an application. It's available in hard copy. If you prefer to read hard copy, there is no excuse. Okay, but it's a good way to keep track of what's going on in your life too. There's a Bible reading plan as well in there. So I think there are some, where are they? Just outside. Some of these available outside. If you want, help yourself to a copy. We don't charge for that. Anyway, I've come to the end of the sermon, and I hope that the Holy Spirit has done some work, or wonderful work, in each of our hearts. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word also that is so precious to us. It is the living word as well to us. It touches our lives when we allow it to happen through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to pray in the days ahead that each one of us here will be convicted of the need to press on, to come to your word daily, to know what you have planned for us daily, so that we may have prosperity and success, and that we may enjoy a good life on this earth. We commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.